Actually, your personal testimony is more effective than a sermon, because unbelievers see pastors as paid salesmen, but see you as a satisfied customer, so they give you more credibility. Now, I bet you guessed those weren't words from Jesus. I guess not. Oh, you know, what is the task of the church? Not to make Jesus credible, but to make us more credible? We're going to be talking about that today on Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, April the 18th. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and I just came from Holy Cross O'Fallon, meeting with a wonderful group of people. We just had a great time, and then they had a potluck afterwards, a great meal afterwards, and got some stuff to take home. But we met with them for about an hour and just really enjoyed the back and forth that we had and this sort of thing. That was at Holy Cross O'Fallon. So if they're having an opportunity to listen to us, welcome to the show. I hope it's not your first time, and I hope it's certainly not going to be your last time. What we do here on this program is we take distinctions between law and gospel and analyze sometimes parables, other Bible passages, your understanding of God, your life at this time. And today, we're going to examine, how do you do evangelism? How do you do evangelism when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses? Well, what we're going to be taking a look at is an article by Rick Warren, How to Share the Good News Through Your Testimony. Now, when I first read that, I don't have any problem with that. That's the only way we can share the good news, is through our testimony. In other words, if we're silent, nobody's going to hear our testimony. But what is meant by God's testimony? That's what we're going to be taking a look at. You may have a question or a comment. Numbers here, and you can phone in at any time. 505-7850. That's the St. Louis area. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. So we're just kind of go through the article. I want to provide the entire context so you don't think I'm taking things in a inappropriate way. The very first understanding got me a little concerned. God has put a life message within you. Well, it all depends what you mean by that. Let me just share with you some of the parameters here. Rick Warren is definitely talking about testimony by believers, not unbelievers. And it's directed to unbelievers, not just members of the church. And I think that's really, really critical. So how do we as unbelievers reach out with a personal testimony in order that one might become a believer? Alrighty. When you became a believer, Rick Warren continues, you also became God's messenger. God wants to speak to the world through you. Paul said, we speak the truth before God as messengers of God. Now, I don't have any trouble up to now. First two paragraphs. But of course, it's because of the way I'm interpreting these words. When Paul says, we speak the truth before God, what I think he's talking about is the truth of the gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ. And that's kind of underlined when the quote goes on, as messengers of God. Now, the reason I want you to keep that in your mind, it's not as messengers of Paul. Paul isn't giving his message. He's giving God's message. All right? Next paragraph. You may feel you don't have anything to share, but that's the devil trying to keep you silent. Now, I don't disagree with that either. I think that's a good insight. A lot of times Christians don't want to say anything because, I don't know, I'm not a pastor. I don't know about theology. How can I share that? Well, that's just a trick of the devil, trying to keep you silent. Let me give you a little comfort here. There's nothing you can say or do that will lead somebody to hell who was going to heaven. What? Yeah, you see, we believe, teach, and confess that those who are going to heaven were elected from before the foundation of the world. And the promises of the Bible is nothing will separate them from God. So if they're part of the elect, and even as an unbeliever, somebody's got to speak to them the Word of God so the Holy Spirit can create faith within them. So don't ever be worried that you're going to make a mistake in speaking, because there's no mistake that you can make that will send somebody to hell who was part of the elect. That's impossible, because God protects them. Now, the next sentence is where we really run into some problems. You have a storehouse of experiences that God wants to use to bring others into His family. Who is Rick Warren talking about? I mean, is he talking about the apostles? I agree that they had a storehouse of experiences. They walked and talked with Jesus. And remember, what their testimony was always about Jesus. But what kind of storehouse of experiences do I have that God wants me to bring to others in order that they are saved? This doesn't make any sense to me. The next part, the Bible says those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony of God in them. And he quotes 1 John chapter 5, verses 10a. But let me read the whole verse, because it is so obvious. He's using a translation that is really not translation. It's more of a paraphrase. So when you read this, those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony of God in them. He's trying to make the verse say that the testimony that you have in you is about your experiences. Like, before you were saved, you were like this. Now that you're saved, look how much better you are. Boy, that's really a good selling point. That's what he's saying. So the testimony of God in you are your wonderful experiences that God has provided you. So let's read from the real Bible. This is from the New King James. And let's see if the verse is talking about the testimony of your experiences. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. Whoa. What happened to the experiences of the Apostle John, who's writing this letter? You see the point I'm trying to make here? You have two options. Testimony can be about what's happening in your life, or testimony can mean what happened in the life of Jesus. Now, we're going to show why testimony based on your experiences is not only ridiculous, but it is fruitless. That would be like going around saying, you know, I won the lottery last week because these are the numbers I used. That's my testimony. How does that help anybody win the lottery? I mean, it might motivate them. Hey, I'm going to pay a dollar. Maybe I'll get $5 million too, like this guy did. Who knows? See, that's personal testimony. And even in those areas where you give personal testimony about anything in your life, that's no guarantee that the person listening to you is going to be gravitated towards your lifestyle. You know, We'll explain more as we go through. But as usual, the Bible is misinterpreted and is talking about the testimony of Jesus, the Son of God, not the testimony of my experience. Your experience will not convert anybody, and we'll show that in a moment. Going on with Rick Warren, your testimony is the story of how Christ, now, how would we end that if we were Lutheran, and since KFUO is a witnessing understanding of Lutheranism, we always want to give you what the Lutherans would say. Your testimony is the story of how Christ died on the cross for your sins and raised for your justification. That's how we would end it. No, listen. Your testimony is a story of how Christ has made a difference in your life. Really? Well, there certainly is a difference in that my sins are forgiven. I'm wearing the robe of righteousness. Eternal life is my home. But these are the benefits of salvation. These aren't experiences that I'm having. I've never felt forgiven. I have no idea what people mean when they say, I feel forgiven. What does that mean? If you're a sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, how long do you got to wait before you feel forgiven? Doesn't make any sense to me at all. So I'm not really quite sure what this is even talking about. Okay? He says your testimony is a story of how Christ has made a difference in your life. No. The testimony should be about how the life of Christ made a difference for the whole world. Then he quotes the Bible, and once more, they're using these strange translations. Let me tell you what he says. Peter tells us that we were chosen by God, quote, to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you. That is the actual translation of 1 Peter 2:9. Now, would you like to hear what 1 Peter 2:9 really says? And let's see if we get this idea of to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, where does it say about the night and day difference he made for me? You know, they take darkness to be night and light to be daytime. The night and day difference. But you see, what he's trying to do is look at your experiences. What a difference you're going through right now in comparison to when you were not a Christian. Now, if you think that proclaiming the praises of him is the same as saying your wonderful experiences, well, then we've got a real problem here. You see, once you get into the Rick Warren's mindset, who no longer teaches that you're saved by just faith, but works really make a difference, you better have some pretty good experiences in your life. Because that is what your testimony is supposed to be. Oh, you don't think he says this? Next paragraph. This is the essence of witnessing, simply reporting your personal experiences with the Lord. What? My personal experiences with the Lord? Well, I like to give some personal experiences I've had with the Lord recently. And I'm not saying these are mine, but these would definitely be experiences that members of my congregation have had. Number one, after I became a Christian, my house went into foreclosure. my son was driving a car and had a serious car accident, and the doctors are not sure that he'll be able to walk again. Since I came to the Lord, we have lost our job, and therefore we're not really sure where we're going to get our next meal. I bought a brand new suit. I'm a Christian. And I was walking out of the house and it got caught on the doorknob and it tore. Brand new suit. Well, you get my meaning? Everything that happens to you is a personal experience since you've come to the Lord. Have you ever heard a testimony like that? Oh boy. Before I became a Christian, I was really healthy. And then I became a Christian and the doctor diagnosed me with incurable cancer. Or I really wanted to buy this house and I had saved up enough money. I went back and I became a Christian and they told me, no, the price has been raised and I can no longer afford it. You never hear testimony like that. Why? Because people are living under the law. They're living like the Jews in Jesus' day. If things are going good in your life, then that means God really loves you. And if things are going bad, uh-oh, he's angry at you for something. You better appease him. You better placate him. You better stop from sinning. I have never heard personal testimony that wasn't some kind of positive thing that's happening in their life. It reminds me of a Jehovah Witness funeral I attended for the sister of one of my members. The sister died because the husband, who was Jehovah Witness, wouldn't give her a blood transfusion, and she was unconscious after surgery and couldn't say anything, and she died because of that stupid understanding that blood transfusions are not gifts from God. Now, don't tell me that false teaching doesn't make a difference. It certainly does in the afterlife, but it certainly does in this life. So we went to the funeral. I was trying to comfort my member, because we're not even sure her sister was Jehovah Witness. But the husband had jurisdiction over her medical care, and because she was unconscious, she couldn't insist on having a blood transfusion. At the funeral, the clergy guy, whatever they call a Jehovah Witness guy, he was indicating that, yes, she's gone out of existence, but God still has her in his memory, and he will bring her back into existence because we know what a wonderful person she was. And then he listed all kinds of things that were good works on her behalf. And I will never forget, as we left the area, the sister looked at me and said, you know, I knew my sister well, and I didn't even recognize her from what the pastor was saying. You know, it kind of happens all the time. You go to a funeral, and if you're at the wake, the people always are very positive about the life of the person who died, and they're overly positive in trying to, and I think it is because they really believe a person's works are going to make a difference when they go to heaven or not. And of course, that's not Christianity. I don't know what religion it is, but it certainly isn't Christianity. But it's popping up all over the place. You know, this whole idea that what you do is going to make a difference in your life. No, it isn't. Any more than what a baby does makes a difference in whether or not it's going to be adopted. In fact, just this past weekend, I guess it was a pastor who was talking, but obviously somebody who is not familiar with the Christian faith. He was talking about a number of things, and this is how the article kind of ends. All of the things of this world will indeed pass on, if not through fire or some other calamity, through the slow process of entropy itself. We won't be taking such things along with us as we give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. If we think we are, we'll be in for an unpleasant surprise. What will prove enduring will be the sum of our soul, the very essence of our being, defined by what we believe and how we express those beliefs through the way we live. Oh, that's really comforting. as I look at the way I live, I'm on my way to hell. Because I have never done a sinless good work. I mean, where are these pastors getting taught the Christian faith? On Judgment Day, God is not looking for how you have behaved, as he's looking as to whether or not are there fruit of the Holy Spirit there, which are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the sheep and the goats can't even remember. We don't remember doing all this stuff. Because God was reading their hearts, and they did many things out of love for Jesus Christ. But we're not aware of that all the time. So, I never understood how people can't believe, or how they can't conclude, that both the sheep and the goats do visit people in prison. But the sheep do it out of love for Jesus, and the goats do it out of self-interest. In other words, one has faith and the other one doesn't. If I had to be worried about whether my works are at a level sufficient enough to get me to heaven, I would have no assurance of salvation. But I am absolutely sure I'm going to be saved, as big a sinner as I am. Why? Because Jesus took away the punishment for my sin. God cannot send me to hell, or he would be denying the work of Jesus Christ. It's a rare article in the newspaper. Every now and then there is a Lutheran who writes in there, and that's really good. But outside of that, it just appears like all Christians have fallen into pre-Reformation thinking, and Reformation thinking that works make a difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell. And they have totally lost the essence of the Reformation. That when we're talking about an unbeliever, that there's no work you can do in order to be saved. Well, back to the article by Rick Warren. That personal testimony of your experiences, he seems to be leaning towards that's almost more effective than quoting the Bible. And listen. So, after once more misunderstanding and mistranslating the Bible, he says, this is the essence of witnessing, simply reporting your personal experiences with the Lord. Now, notice there's no Bible verse there. He has a little later on, Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses. But listen, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, which means you're witnessing about my life. Rick Warren have to say, you will be witnesses about your life. No. So, he says the essence of witnessing is simply reporting your personal experiences with the Lord. I don't recall Matthew 28:19 saying that. The way we bring an unbeliever into the Holy Christian Church is by baptism, which of course Rick Warren denies for infants, and teaching the Word of God, not your personal experience. But once you deny the sacramental nature of baptism and the Lord's Supper, then, you know, the Word isn't going to be near as efficient and effective as his personal testimony. He says, in a courtroom, a witness isn't expected to argue the case, prove the truth, or press for a verdict. That's the job of attorneys. Witnesses just tell what happened to them. Well, yeah, if you're in a courtroom, I guess that's correct. But if you're talking about what happened to Jesus, the witness is really quite different. We're going to continue because we haven't even got to the good stuff. I'm Tom Baker. Please stay with us through the break.
Pro-life youth around the world.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
For the last few years, pro-lifers in America have touted the number of youth growing among their ranks. Other countries also boast of youthful pro-life movements. Ireland's youth pro-life movement began in the early 1990s when a well-publicized case saw a young girl who had been raped say she wanted to leave the country for an abortion. Some said Ireland's youth wanted legalized abortion. Not so, said Youth Defense, who organized pro-life efforts among college students. Over 20 years later, Youth Defense is still active, and abortion is still illegal in Ireland.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. I hope you'll join the staff of KFUO for Share-a-thon 2012 this Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Enjoy the beautiful music. Special guests, including Reverend Matthew Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, our Bible study pastors, and the host of all the KFUO programs. Please join us and prayerfully consider making a special gift to support the radio ministry of KFUO during Share-a-thon 2012.
Hi, I'm Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
And I'm John Nunes, president and CEO of Lutheran World Relief.
Wednesday, April 25th, is World Malaria Day. Did you know that every 60 seconds, a child dies of malaria somewhere in Africa?
In a single 24-hour period, 1,440 people in Africa will succumb to this disease. But this doesn't need to happen. Malaria is a fully beatable and treatable disease.
And you can help make a big difference for the people of Africa who are suffering from malaria.
Wherever you are on April 25th, please take a moment to pray at 2:40 p.m. local time.
Go to LutheranMalaria.org and you'll find a prayer you can pray.
You can pray to remember all those suffering from malaria and all those who will lose a child or another family member to this dreaded disease.
Thank you.
And God bless you.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
Casual sex is dangerous. This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and here's Pam Stenzel with some startling insights from her experiences working at a pregnancy center.
In our crisis pregnancy centers, probably 60% of the tests that we do are negative. They're not pregnant, and they're ready to bolt out my door. Like, thank goodness I'm not pregnant. I'm like, wait a minute, have you been tested for syphilis, gonorrhea, herpes, chlamydia, trichinomas, vulvodynia, arthritis, hepatitis B, hepatitis C, HPV? Have you been tested for this? She's like, me? I mean, why would I need that? She's in our clinic thinking she could be pregnant and has no concept that she could have an STD. It's craziness.
In today's culture of friends with benefits and casual sex, it's vital for you as a parent to get the facts and have a straight-to-the-heart talk with your teen about the dangers of premarital sexual activity. You can get started by visiting focusonthefamily.com/parenting. I'm John Fuller with Focus on the Family Minute.
Tom Baker back here, Law and Gospel, during the second portion of the program where we're continuing analyzing an article that Rick Warren put out about how to witness. And the main point is, witnessing is telling your personal experience. And we've been making the point that nowhere in the Bible does that say that. Witnessing is telling the experiences of Jesus Christ for you. It's a huge difference. It should not at all surprise you that in the entire article there's not one mention of the cross and the resurrection, because works make more of a difference than does the Word of God. Last week, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed," and then goes on and says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life in His name. What's written? Your personal experiences? My personal experiences are found nowhere in the Bible. So, why this personal experience? It's a confusion of law and gospel. Because Rick Warren believes that works really make a difference, therefore, the change in your life of works should make a difference in converting unbelievers. But of course, unbelievers aren't as the Bible describes them in Rick Warren's mind, namely people who are totally incapable of making a decision for Christ. No, unbelievers can make decision for Christ as an unbeliever. I mean, just stop and think how ridiculous that sounds. So, going back, repeating what he said, the essence of witnessing, Lutherans would say, is reporting Christ's experiences here on earth. He says, reporting your personal experiences with the Lord. Can you believe that? I mean, I'm a pastor, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a son, I've had a great life, and, you know, things are pretty well in the family and all this kind of thing. And you think me telling somebody about that is going to, hey, that's the kind of God I want to have. Are you crazy? As I said to the group today at Holy Cross O'Fallon, church, you do not want your spouse giving your funeral sermon if people think you're going to get to heaven by your works. Boy. All right. In a courtroom, a witness isn't expected to argue the case, prove the truth, or press for a verdict. That is the job of attorneys. Now, I really agree with that statement of Rick Warren. I just disagree with the next one. Witnesses just tell what happened to them. No. Witnesses tell what happened to what they saw, what they know, what they heard, not their personal experience. For example, if I'm standing on a corner and I see a car go through a red light and hit another car, I am not going to be witnessing my personal experience. I was just standing on a corner. I'm going to be witnessing about the car that went through the red light and hitting another car. See, here's where you have your choice. You're either going to be witnessing about you and what a difference Christ has made in your life, or you're going to be witnessing about what you saw, what you know, what you believe. Rick Warren goes on, Jesus did not say you must be my attorney. He wants you to tell your story to others. Sharing your testimony is an essential part of your mission on earth. Now see, I agree with that statement. Except your testimony doesn't refer to your personal experience. It refers to what happened to Jesus. Now, Rick Warren goes on. There's no other story just like yours, so only you can share it, and if you don't, it will be lost forever. You may not be a Bible scholar, but you are the authority on your life, and it's hard to argue with personal experience. Actually, your personal testimony is more effective than a sermon because unbelievers see pastors as paid salesmen, but see you as a satisfied customer, so they give you more credibility. I have not read in a long time such nonsense. You think I'm being harsh? No, this is ridiculous. If you really believe what Rick Warren is saying, then Jesus should have just shut up because he never got his sins forgiven. He should have let the disciples do all the talking because they're satisfied customers. They're more credible. He's the Messiah. He's got to say what he's got to say. You know, you are an authority on your life. I just read an article, and it was about dreams to a degree, but it was also about the veracity of people telling about their past experiences. And a lot of times they kind of embellish what happened to them because it makes them look better. You are about the worst authority on your life. You cannot be possibly objective. And that's supposed to be convincing other people? I'll tell you why personal testimony is just a total downer. Because you can have somebody stand up at the front of the church and give personal testimony about how wonderful his life is and how he's not sinning like he used to and all the usual garbage you hear in that. And then a visitor is there who works with that same person at work. I've had this happen to me. I've had visitors come to me and say, I understand that so-and-so is a member of your congregation. How can you let him be a member? You should see him at work. Personal testimony. Even Jesus didn't give personal testimony in the sense that, look how perfect I am. You know, when you have faith in God, then you can be perfect too. And look what a wonderful life I'm having. Oh, yeah, yeah. You really want to have the life of Jesus. Rejected by his parents, brothers, and sisters. His own hometown wants to throw him off a cliff. All his disciples flee from him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yeah, Jesus' testimony would be real heartening to those who are unbelievers. In fact, there's one promise, which you never hear in personal testimony. There's one promise that every Christian will endure, and that is persecution. Become a Christian, be persecuted. Yeah. In fact, we can have missionaries coming back from Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan. They can tell you about persecution. That's personal testimony. But how that sells anybody to become a Christian is beyond me. You see, it's the marketing techniques of the world which are necessary in the temporal realm. You know, personal testimony is really good if you're trying to sell Ban or some soap detergent or something like that, because you want to hear somebody, and a lot of times at the bottom they'll say, these are paid actors, you know, doing that personal testimony. Then you don't listen as much. So in the temporal realm, there's no doubt when you're trying to market or sell something, honest testimony is really important, especially testimony from somebody that the buyer knows. Oh, I really respect him. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, you cannot make the message of Christianity more credible by better advertising techniques. I mean, when he says your personal testimony is more effective than a sermon, because unbelievers see pastors as paid salesmen, but see you as a satisfied customer. Are you kidding me? Do you know how many satisfied customers there are who bought something and they didn't realize that they were being gypped by the salesman? I'm not interested in a satisfied customer, because anybody who's a Christian cannot be satisfied with their life. If you're satisfied with your life, then you must be in heaven, and I'm not, and you're not either. This is one of the most dangerous statements I've ever heard. Your personal testimony is more effective than a sermon. Talk about contradicting the Word of God. But why not? When you're a pastor living under the law, thinking works are important. Listen to Romans chapter 10. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. By the way, that's quoting Isaiah chapter 52 and Nahum chapter 1. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the wonderful personal experiences of the speaker. Oh, excuse me, I must have got that wrong. I'm using the Rick Warren Bible. No, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'll tell you, folks, if you're in a congregation and they're using Rick Warren's books, then you really have to doubt the orthodoxy of your pastor. I haven't read one of his books that isn't just chuck full of nonsense. Oh, there's some really good parts too. But anybody who denies infant baptism does not have a proper understanding of the means of grace, and this really proves it, where he thinks your personal testimony is more effective than a sermon. So, poor Jesus and Peter, They went in and preached sermons. They should have said, hey, rather than a sermon, sure don't want to bore you with principles and stuff like this and doctrine, let's hear from Mary Magdalene what a difference Jesus has made in her life. You know, Mary Magdalene, you were, you know, once a prostitute, and now you're not. Tell everybody about that. Oh, yeah, I was just so amazed. Are you kidding? You see, to try and make your message more effective means that you think there's something within Christianity that you can make the message more effective than just simply speaking the Word of God, and specifically the gospel. There is nothing more effective. In fact, if I listen to the personal testimony of most people who are Christians, I would never join the Christian church. Because two things would happen. They're so goody-two-shoes that I know I can't be like that. That doesn't give me any interest. And the other thing, if I know the people, I know they're lying. Oh, yeah. I was a person who at one time was on drugs, and now I'm not, now that I've come to the Lord Jesus. What, you think you're better now? If you think you're better, that is the height of hypocrisy. Well, why don't you say something like, boy, now that I'm a Christian, I thank God I'm not like other people who do this and do that. Remind you of Luke 19, the Pharisees, or Luke 18? Our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Rick. Hi, Rick.
Hi, good afternoon, Pastor Baker.
Good afternoon. Are you going to give some personal testimony of how much better you are?
No, sir.
No, sir.
You know, that laugh and that no, sir, shows you're a true Christian.
Well, thanks. Hope we're going on more than that, though.
Yeah, I know.
The book that you sent me that Pastor Kurowski wrote last, I received last week.
Close Communion Conversations, yes.
Yes. He's got a line in there, guarding the gospel that guards us. And I just want to say you do a tremendous job on doing that. The one question, why do you think Jesus was not baptized as an infant? And I know they took him to the temple.
Because there was no ceremony for infants. There was circumcision at 8 days old. Baptismal regeneration rite did not occur until Pentecost. All baptisms, including John the Baptizer's, were ceremonial baptisms. They were not sacraments.
Right. But with Jesus and a virgin birth and starting everything way different than before, I just wondered why the Mary and Joseph didn't say, we want him baptized.
Because it hadn't come about yet.
I know, but I wondered why it just didn't start then. I wonder why God...
Because remember, the Bible says, in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came born under the law. So he was still under the law, and he was following... Remember, he gave taxes to Caesar and the temple tax, and he was baptized as a rite with John the Baptizer. But the new covenant didn't come about fully until his passion, death, and resurrection.
Okay, and it was just something I was thinking about yesterday, and thank you for the answer on that one.
So. Yeah, it would be like I saying, boy, you know, we're Christians and heaven is our home. Why don't we start acting right now here on earth like we're going to act in heaven? Because we haven't been given the gifts to do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's no sin at all in heaven by thought, word, or deed.
Right.
Okay, Rick?
Okay, thank you, sir.
God bless. And anybody else can call if they'd like at 505-7850. I'm just kind of really enjoying myself, as you can probably tell, going through this Rick Warren letter, because once you say that your personal testimony, and what he means by that is not your testimony about Jesus. He's talking about your personal experiences is more effective than a sermon. Because unbelievers see pastors as paid salesmen, but see you as a satisfied customer, so they give you more credibility. Okay, here's the point I want to make. It's impossible for an unbeliever to give more credibility to the message of Jesus Christ. They're unbelievers. There isn't a sliding scale where they become less believing. That's why I really do agree with Rick Warren when he says a witness isn't expected to argue the case, prove the truth. Now, he also says, or press for a verdict, which I find kind of interesting because, he says that's the job of attorneys, because in his own book, he always presses for a verdict for people to make a decision to invite Christ into the heart. And that's as a witness. So he even contradicts himself there. But this is really critical to understand, and here's where I really agree with him. You can't prove the message of Christianity, because Christianity is not a rational faith. It really makes no sense. Commonsensically, is very opposite the way people think. And so until a person comes to faith, it is impossible for them to understand what we're saying. Now, you got to remember, Rick Warren is against doctrine. You know, that was the Reformation time. He's for good works. So he says, personal stories are also easier to relate to than principles, and people love to hear them. They capture our attention, and we remember them longer. Now, all that may be true, but principles or doctrine is what saves you, not somebody's personal testimony. What are you going to do? Oh, yeah, I believe what Tom Baker said, that since he became a Christian, his life has been marvelous. Oh. We're going to go back to the phone lines right now, and let's talk with Mary. Hi, Mary.
Hi there. I had wanted to, I know Rick Warren, not personally, but...
You want to turn off your radio, please?
Yeah, one second.
Okay, thank you so much.
I do believe that he's a fellow believer.
Yes, I do too.
And but yet, you know, that passage in Ephesians 2:10, you know, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, and I'm thinking even the job that I'm doing right now. You know, this is a job God preordained for me to do, taking care of this woman. And it is such a joy to be able to do such a thing. It's a hard work. But yet, you know, I mean, that is a testimony. But it's not, you know, it's certainly not the testimony of salvation. You know, somebody came to my door the other day and said, well, we're taking a survey. We want to know, you know, how you think somebody's saved. And I said, well, do you think it's your works? And I said, oh, you know, I do think it's work. I think it's Christ's work, not my work.
That's well said.
But
maybe you haven't read enough of Rick Warren. He says the reason you're not getting blessed is because you're not obedient enough.
Well, then that's definitely wrong.
Well, I'm trying to find anything he says right when it comes to the role of good works.
Okay. But certainly our good works will never, ever save us. That's for sure.
Okay, Mary, do you have children?
I do, 4 boys.
Okay, and you want them to do good works? Yes.
Okay.
Now, I'm just going to ask you this question. Are they under the impression that the more good works they do, the more they are your children?
No.
That's correct. Mm-hmm. Good works has nothing to do with being related to you, that you're their mother, they're your sons. Good works always follow that relationship. And that's what we're saying about Christianity. Good works have nothing to do with your salvation or your relationship to God. The only works that do, and you said that so well, are the works of Jesus Christ on your behalf.
I read a book recently by Robert Peterson, Salvation Accomplished, Christ Saving Works, and he gives 9 saving events that Christ has done. So I memorize them and I say them.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Either before I wake up or before I go to bed, because, I mean, what better way to... to take pleasure and joy.
And if you're going to give personal testimony, would you rather give personal testimony about how great your life is now that you become a Christian, or those 9 personal events of Jesus?
Those 9 personal events.
Thank you very much,
events.
Mary.
One other thing. You know, another person, though, you think of that, the Baptist gentleman who said he died and went to heaven and had his experience. Never once in his book does he ever give the gospel, but he says his experience is now greater.
yes.
in the scripture, and that's so, so sad.
That is so sad. Boy,
okay.
You're a great theologian. Thank you, Mary.
Thank you.
God bless. I was going to say anybody else can call, but no, that's not true, because I'm just about done. I just want to say a couple of things. A little bit more from the letter by Rick Warren. Another value of your testimony is that it bypasses intellectual defenses. Many people who won't accept the authority of the Bible will listen to a humble personal story. That's why on six different occasions, Paul used his testimony to share the gospel instead of quoting scripture. Now, it's kind of interesting is there's no indication where those six are. He says Acts 22 to Acts 26. But boy, when I go through there, I see the gospel everywhere. And I see that he's also quoting scripture. I mean, these Jews were steeped in the Old Testament. So to say from Acts 22 to Acts 26 there was no scripture being quoted, I mean, that is just ridiculous. It's found everywhere. In fact, I'm just kind of going through it right now. There's a quote from Exodus chapter 22, verse 28. I mean, there's all kinds of areas where that scripture is found. Now, the other thing you got to remember, Acts is scripture. So if you want to do testimony and you quote Acts, what Paul is saying, you're quoting scripture. The final thing, and boy, we're running out of time here, but this is really important. He gives you some guidelines. What was my life like before I met Jesus? How did I realize I needed Jesus? How did I commit my life to Jesus? What difference has Jesus made in my life? Okay, you ready? I'm going to answer these. What was my life like before I met Jesus? It was really good. I'm not kidding. I had tremendous parents. I had my own car. It was just wonderful. How did I realize I needed Jesus? Well, in my case, I'm a sinner. How did I commit my life to Jesus? Well, I haven't. I mean, I say I will try and follow His will with the help of God, but I haven't committed my life to Jesus in the sense that I believe that, boy, I can really be good and perfect and no longer sin. What difference has Jesus made in my life? Just one of perception. Outside of that, I mean, there are many occasions when things are really going bad, which maybe if I didn't believe in Jesus, that wouldn't be happening. Who knows? See, the point I'm trying to make is the only way that personal testimony can make any sense is that if everything is really positive. But if your personal testimony is, since I became a Christian, I'm really persecuted. I mean, we've got pastors, Christians who became pastors in certain areas of the world that are now under the threat of death. And why? Because they have become a Christian. Not here tomorrow and Friday, because of the Share-a-thon. Well, when I say not here, I'll be here between 2 and 4 tomorrow to help with the Share-a-thon, but not here as Law and Gospel. Next time back will be on Monday, when we'll be examining lessons for the following Sunday and the hymn for the day. So, till tomorrow, and maybe you hear me at 2, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton for Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky, inviting you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics Saturday mornings at 9:05 on AM 850 KFUO. We take a conversational and rather casual approach to Bible study on Wrestling with the Basics. And if you missed the program, remember you can catch it on demand on our website at www.kfuo.org. Wrestling with the Basics with Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky on AM 850 KFUO.
Please support our ministry during Share-a-thon 2012, April 19th through the 21st, on KFUO Clayton, St. Louis.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. The White House says American military personnel overseas may now be in more danger because the Los Angeles Times published those photos that appear to show U.S. troops posing with the body parts of dead insurgents in Afghanistan. Our Mark Smith is at the White House.
Briefing reporters on Air Force One as the president flew to Ohio, Press Secretary Jay Carney called the conduct depicted in the photographs reprehensible. He hastened to add the photos appear to be 2 years old, and what they show is not typical of America's fighting men and women serving in Afghanistan.
Still, Defense Secretary Panetta is apologizing for what appears on those photos.
That behavior that was depicted in those photos absolutely violates both our regulations and, more importantly, our core values.
Now to Ohio, where the prison warden held the paper on which Mark Wiles' final words were written. Wiles read it moments before they executed him this morning for killing a 15-year-old boy during a burglary. Ohio shouldn't be executing its citizens, said Wiles, but he said he hoped his death would bring the family some solace and some comfort. Police have charged a 10-year-old Cincinnati area boy after he told them he took a BB gun to school to intimidate students who were bullying him, say authorities. And overseas, there is now concern for the safety of UN personnel monitoring the ceasefire in Syria after Syrian agents opened fire on protesters near vehicles with UN personnel inside. UN envoy Kofi Annan calls it appalling if the reports are true. This is the latest word from Syria on the faltering ceasefire there. This is AP Radio News. Fans of summer